have been speaking about the importance of blood. We've gone to the insufficient sacrifices of the Old Testament, how they had to continually be offered, and how Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant, in that he, as a perfect and faithful high priest, offered the perfect, unstained, sufficient sacrifice of himself once. And in that way, we stand before God as clean and redeemed, atoned for, and righteous based on his sacrifice and his blood. I'd like to talk a little more about how we ought to live, seeing we have this great high priest that way. Remember, under the Old Testament, how insufficient the priests were. They had to offer an offering for themselves first, because they were sinners. To be able to make a sacrifice on the behalf of the people. And the offering that he made was an insufficient one. But Jesus, being perfected, having performed his priestly duties perfectly, and having offered a perfect sacrifice, that behooves us to really understand what that means and how we're supposed to live, because we have a sure high priest. And I want to backtrack a little bit into Hebrews, because really this is a book where Paul builds, and he continues on to hammer the point home that Jesus is the author of something way better than the old covenant was. And he tells us many times, uses this phrase, let us. Let us. We talked about three of the let us's at the end of the sermon last week, seeing we had that great high priest. I want to talk about a few of them more today, but I want to get a little bit of background in this first. He talks about, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, and I'm going to try to sum it up a little bit. Remember that God chose a people in Israel. Y'all remember Israel, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. And those 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. And God chose them not because they were the greatest in number or because they were the best. He didn't choose them because they were mightier than any other nation, but God chose them because he loved them. Because he loved them. His love was the basis upon his choosing of them. You can find that back in Deuteronomy, I believe. He chose them and he brought them out of bondage in Egypt. Without going into a whole lot. All of y'all know the story of Israel, right? I hope you do. I hope you've read enough in the scriptures to understand some things, because you won't understand a lot of what Jesus did if you don't understand some of that.
Right.
Or that will help you understand more about what Jesus did. God brought them out of bondage, those 12 tribes of Israel. And I want you to remember that when He brought them out, before He brought them out, He had not given them a formal way to worship Him. But they were His children because He chose them even before that.
Right.
Now, He brought them out and delivered them with a mighty hand out of the bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. And God brought them out, and it was based on the reason that they were saved from sure death and destruction was because of the blood that was placed on the post and lintels of their houses. Amen?
Amen.
And that lamb that was slain, they were to use that blood. And that blood is a type or a figure of the security that everybody that is that Jesus shed His blood for is safe from destruction.
Right.
Ultimately, that was a picture of that. Now, so these safe people that were brought out of bondage and delivered from that cruel rule, and God brought them out, it wasn't based on anything that they did.
Right.
And God brought them out, and He told them after they... And He not only delivered them from once from that bondage, but that pursuer, Pharaoh, pursued them after that they were delivered. Don't you feel like you're being pursued by Satan now? Don't you feel like that? I feel like he's just nipping at my heels every day. He keeps on pursuing me, right? And he keeps on pursuing you. But I want you to know that God set a protection between them being destroyed of him. And not only was it a protection, but it was a guide that God gave them. And it was in the pillar of the cloud. And a pillar of fire, right? And it separated them between them and their pursuers, which was Pharaoh. But they got up on a hard spot, which was the Red Sea, right? Remember that? And God told Moses, you tell the people to stand still and behold the salvation of God. Because they didn't have anywhere to run. They had nowhere to flee. And so, except for the ocean was in front of them, and Pharaoh was behind them, pursuing very strongly. God parted the Red Sea, and His children went over safe. Did they have anything to do with parting the Red Sea? No, they didn't. How many of them were lost? How many of the children of Israel got drowned? Zero. They all crossed the Red Sea. Amen? And so when they got over there, after they crossed, God closed the waters back up when Pharaoh and his army got in there, and they all died. Hallelujah. God took care of the pursuers, didn't He? He did then, and He still does. And He will finally when He destroys death. Doesn't death pursue us all? Yes, it does. So, children of Israel get delivered from a pursuer, a hard taskmaster, and they get out there, and then Moses, God calls Moses to come up in the mountain. He's going to talk to him a little bit and give him his law. And so he gives him his law, and when Moses comes back down, what does he see the children of Israel doing? What does he see them do? He saw them playing. Now let your mind wander about the playing part. They weren't just playing board games or gambling. They were playing in a lot of different kind of bad stuff. You know what Moses did when he saw that? And not only were they playing, you know what they did? They took all their gold that they had taken from the Egyptians, and they melted it down, and they formed a golden calf out of it and said, "This is the God that delivered us out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of Egypt." Didn't take them long to start worshiping something else, did it? I mean, just a few days. I don't know that I would be any different than them. I'd like to think that I would, but I don't know that I would be any different than them. And they did that, and God told them, and God's long-suffering now. Now remember, these are not some ungodly people. These are God's chosen people, right? I mean, the one that He loved and the ones that He set His love upon them and delivered them, they're the ones that just flew it right back in His face and said, "This is the God that delivered us," looking at the molten calf. The golden calf. It didn't take them long. You know what Moses did after God wrote those first two tables of the law? Moses carried them down. Do you know what he did? When he saw them playing down there, and you know, when you begin to worship idols, oh, none of y'all have a golden calf in your houses, I bet, do you? Well, you might. I hope you don't. I hope you don't have any idols. But our idols today are different. They're softer idols.
TV set.
Could be a TV. Could be a ball team. Could be a travel ball team that takes you away from the service of God and from His worship. It could be a false religion that worships some other kind of God or some other kind of Jesus. God won't allow His glory to be given to another. And that's what they were doing. They were glorying in a dumb idol. And not attributing the glory to God. If anything in your life that will take God's glory away, or that you give it, that's an idol. So they made this idol. You know what Moses did when he saw them worshiping the idol? He threw down those tables of stone, the law that God had written, and broke it to pieces. It broke to pieces. Why do you think that was? Why do you think? He threw it down in anger. Why do you think it broke? It broke because to demonstrate that every law that God gives man is broken by man. And you know what else? That's not the only thing about this. Moses went right back up. God called him back up into the mountain again. And he gave him a law the second time. Same two stones, or two different stones, but same way, two stones. And he wrote them with his finger in stone. Now that's a strong hand, isn't it? And Moses went back down and he put those tables of the law in something called the Ark of the Covenant. An ark is just something that bears something else, right? Like this basket is an ark for these pens. You know, like the ark on the water, how it did? It was a... Y'all get it. Now, it's the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the covenant was God's law. You know what he put on top of that thing? He put the mercy seat on top of that law to demonstrate that no man can keep the law, but God can.
Right.
God can. Is that mercy seat is the only thing that stands between you in breaking God's law and the judgment that comes from breaking His law is the mercy seat. Now, I didn't mean to spend that much time on that, but that's okay. Now, after they did that, God said, I'm going to give you a land for you to live in. And he said, all you've got to do is go in and possess the land. That's all you got to do. He said, I'll drive out the inhabitants from before your face. Who's going to drive them out? God is. What did he tell them to do? To go over. Now I want us to get this picture because this is serious. This matters. You know, the more you study, the more you think about things, the more rich God's Word will become to you. You know, this Bible has maps. Most Bibles have maps in the back of it. Okay? Where they were situated was in a plain of Jordan. Okay? In the plain of Jordan, it was a flat place. And then there's the river, right? There's the Jordan River. And then on the other side of that is Mount Horeb, or one of the mountains is a mountain. And they were situated in the plain, and they wandered around in this wilderness for 40 years. No, hold on, I'm getting ahead of myself. So they God tells them, you go in and possess the land. So they tell Moses, Moses, what we need to do is we need to go send some spies over there and to see if it's really as good as God says it is. We don't really believe what God said. We're just going to go on. Or we just need to make sure that God knows what He's talking about. And Moses suffered them to do that. And these spies, they went over the mountain. They went down into the land flowing with milk and honey. Right? Flowing with milk and honey. And they came back and they said, yep, it's like God said it was, but there's giants over there. We can't take it. We're not able to take that land. In that, they said rightly, they were not able, but they forgot what God said. God said, I'll drive them out. God told them there was people over there. He said, I'm going to drive them out. So what happened to them? They did not believe God. They didn't believe what He said. They didn't believe that God knew what He was talking about. I mean, they came back with grapes on a stave. You know what that is? It's like a pole. Think of like a landscaping timber or like a tree that big around, about, you know, 10 foot long or something. And that one bunch of grapes was so big they had two men had to carry it on this stave on their shoulders. That's how wonderful that land is. And that land was flowing with milk and honey. But they said, we can't go in. But somebody said, we'd be well able to take it. Y'all remember who that was? Y'all remember who that was? Two men. Caleb and Joshua was among those that were the spies. All the rest of them said, no, we can't go in there. Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. We believe God. We believe God. We believe not only in God, but we believe what God said about it. And we're going to go on. We can take it. Well, they decided to go with what the other spies said, and they were afraid, and they didn't believe, and they didn't enter into that place because of their unbelief.
Right.
God let them wander. They were right there. And they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Did y'all know that? I hope y'all know that. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until every one of those men that were 18 years old and up died. They died in that wilderness. The ones that had unbelief. But God blessed them to go into this place of geographical rest. It was a place. I want us to remember that Canaan's land is not heaven. Y'all get it?
Right.
Canaan's land is not a type of heaven. Canaan's land is a type of the church. It's a type of a place that's flowing with milk and honey, and it is a geographical place. And so it talked about rest. This was a place of rest for the children of Israel instead of being wandering around in the wilderness, struggling in the wilderness. They had, you know, wouldn't it be nice to live in a place where we live in a place of rest right now in America. We live in a place of rest. We can go. It's easy. It's convenient. All the stuff that we need is right here. Right here. We go to the store, get eggs, flour, milk, sausage, whatever you need. It's right here. Land flowing with milk and honey. It's what we got. But are you at rest? I mean, you're at a geographical place that will give you rest. But do you really have rest? I want to read a little bit. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, or go on over into Canaan's land. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. See, this is Paul talking to the Hebrews then when he wrote the letter, and he's still talking to us today.
Right.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. I like that, don't you? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You might not like that part. We're made partakers of Christ. This is a conditional thing. Just like for us, just like it was for those Israelites wandering around in the wilderness when God said, you can take the land, they said, no, we can't do it. So they wandered around. We are made partakers if we hold of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The provocation is when they tempted God, when they didn't believe God and didn't go on over. That's what he's talking about, provocation. They provoked God. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, all of them didn't provoke him. Who didn't provoke God? Caleb and Joshua. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Those are the ones that didn't believe what God said. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Who didn't enter into Canaan's land, that land of rest? It was the ones that didn't believe. It was the spy that believed the spies' report that said, we can't take the land. God didn't actually, God's not really going to do what he said he was going to do. They believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What could they not enter into? They could not enter into a geographical place of rest. They could not enter into any kind of rest that God would give them because of their unbelief. Now, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear. What are we supposed to be afraid of, Paul? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know, that's one of the every true preacher's desire is that the people that he preaches to has rest in their spirit. I desire that the promise that God left you, that you would not come short of the promise. And what does that look like, coming short of the promise? The promise is that Jesus Christ came and he blessed you with a perfect sacrifice. He blessed you, the sacrifice was to God on your behalf. He blessed you with all the graces that he gives to us. And he tells us that there is great rest in resting in his labor. Not ours, his labor. If we rest in that high priest's work, if we rest in Jesus' finished work, we will have rest for our souls.
Right.
It's not a geographical place. Paul's starting to introduce this whole idea of rest. And so I want to talk about a little rest now. He says that there's, let us fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, for unto us was the gospel preached. See, he's not talking about way back there. I mean, he is talking about there, but he's not only talking about that, he's talking about right now. For unto us right now was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But look at the difference. But the word preached did not profit them. Why did it not profit them? It's because it was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Those spies said, we can't take it. And those other people believed that wrong report. That don't mean they went to hell. It means they didn't enjoy the blessings that God promised them of being in that land flowing with milk and honey. Y'all got it? This isn't keeping anybody out of heaven, but it's keeping them from enjoying the blessings of the promise that God left them. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Is he talking about believing about them entering into the Canaan's land? He's talking about believing what Jesus did. He's talking about believing that Jesus is a great high priest. He's talking about Jesus finishing and accomplishing the will of the Father. That will give you rest. I tell you, and it's the kind of rest that the vast majority of human beings walking around and breathing right now don't have. They don't perceive Jesus as a successful Savior. They don't believe what God said about it. They believe the evil report that people put out there that says that we got to do something for it. Now that's an evil report. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. I'm glad he put that in there, aren't you? Who finished the works from the foundation of the world? Jesus did. But there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Y'all understand that? Rest is different than work. He's going to develop this more and more. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. See, he don't call it your rest, does he? He always calls it my rest. And in this, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Listen to this. Now, I don't want this to get too complicated because it's really not complicated. But there is a lot of stuff in it. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today. Now, this saying in David now. You remember, he said it to them over when they crossed the Jordan River or when they crossed over the Red Sea. He said, you go into this land and you take it land. He's not even talking about that now. Now he's talking about David. He says, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, like they did back then. Listen to this. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Who is that Jesus there? It's not talking about Jesus Christ. If y'all just do a little bit of studying in your Bible, that Jesus is the same word that means Joshua. Follow the context. If Joshua had been able to give them rest, then they wouldn't have need to seek it anymore. Right? That's what he says. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day like he did in David? Right? So he keeps on talking about this rest all throughout the scriptures. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from what? From his own works. As God did from his. You see how God is the best describer of his story? God says, I finished my rest, I finished my works, I finished all that stuff. And there are things that I've done from the foundation of the world. And I rested. And there's a rest for you in believing that I've done my work. And I'm sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high today. Not me personally. I'm talking about Jesus. And when you believe that, boy, there's some rest in there, isn't it? How much rest do you have if you trust in your own skills and ability? How much rest do you really have? I mean, I don't want you to call out or do anything like that. You don't have to answer out loud. But how much confidence do you have in you? How much? I don't have any confidence in me. Because I'm a weak, lowly, spiritual beggar. And I don't have any confidence in anything that I could muster up to try to present to a holy God. All my good works, you know what they look like to God? Filthy rags. Am I going to take filthy rags and say, look, God, look at all this good stuff that I've done for you. They look like great stuff to me, but to you, they look like filthy rags. But boy, there's a lot of rest when you cease from your own works and enter into the rest that remains for you. And I tell you what, if you believe that rest, I mean, if you believe that Jesus actually did procure and satisfy God's justice on your behalf that you deserved, but you believe that Jesus paid it all, then there's nothing for you to pay. And if you believe that, and you put all your trust in Jesus Christ, that He actually paid the redemption price for you, that He actually offered Himself to God for you, that God accepted His offering for you, and you believe Jesus, and you give Him thanks for it, that's some great rest for you that's available to all of God's children.
Amen.
It's available to all of God's children, resting in Jesus. How do you rest? The only way that you could ever have any true rest is in Jesus. He says, let us labor to enter into that rest. That sounds strange, don't it? Labor to enter into that rest. Remember, he's writing this to Hebrews. He's writing this to Jews. How hard do you think it would be for you to give up everything that you knew or thought you knew about God in an old covenant, old stale way of worship? I mean, it was stale. It wasn't stale until Jesus came and He put it away by a new and living way. And given up everything that you got for this kind of knowledge. You know, I think the vast majority, I'm just going to talk to you for a little bit. I think the vast majority of humans that are God's children have been called by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, been regenerated, born of the Spirit, born again. I think the vast majority of them are at a point of decision in their lives. And this is the point of decision. And it goes back, the perfect example of it is the Apostle Paul. What did he say to the church at Philippi? He said, I was the top shelf stuff. I was the cream of the crop. I was born the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin and stock of Israel. He said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, of all the Pharisee, I was the Pharisee. I was the man. He says, as touching the law, blameless. He said, I was so zealous that I persecuted the church for that way. And he said, but after that, he said, all that stuff that I thought I was, all that goodness that I had, thought I had, I count it but dung. Y'all know what dung is? You can watch a dog go to the bathroom, and that's dung. Paul said, all that stuff that I thought was my righteousness before a holy God is just done. And he said, I've suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ. He's not talking about winning heaven. He's talking about winning that fellowship with Christ. So, the decision. I preach to people this message of resting in Christ and about the sufficient offering that Christ made to God on our behalf. And you know what they, many people have told me. They say, I believe. I've always believed it that way. And I said, well, we preach it every day, every Sunday at Antioch. How many of them come? None. Why? Why is that? Because they're not willing to count all things but done that they might win Christ. They're not willing to let go of mother, father, social ties. You know, when a Jew follows Jesus, you know what happens to them? They're put out of the synagogue. They're not able to buy or sell among their community. They're an outcast. It's that same way in a lot of religions today. Some of them will even seek to kill you if you leave. And I know people that have done that in Africa. Muslims. People that have converted to Christianity. And their lives are in danger. Do you understand where Paul's coming from here? He said, there's a rest for the people of God. And the decision is to win Christ or to stay where you're at. To follow Him and enjoy the blessings of that kind of rest in this ungodly world. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief as it was under the old, when they crossed over, or before they crossed over. And he says, he talks about the word of God is quick. That means he's alive. That's not talking about this word that's in this book. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That means God sees you. That means you can't hide from Him. That means He knows you're not righteous. He knows the intents of your heart. And listen to this, 14. This is really where I wanted to get to. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why do you even need to hold fast to your profession? That means what you profess to be true. Why do you need, on what basis do you have to hold it fast? Because you've got this great high priest. That's your basis to hold it fast. And he says, because we have this high priest that's worthy to be professed, and for you to hold on to it. He gives a reason. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What does that mean? He used two negatives there to bring the solidness of the point that Jesus cares for you. Jesus feels your infirmities. Okay? He's touched with the feeling of them. Aren't you glad that your high priest knows what you're going through? Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad that when I cry, he knows what I'm crying about. I'm glad that when I'm struggling in my life, he knows what I'm struggling about. He knows about your life. He knows about how hard it is for you to live as a God-called child of His in this old sinful world.
That's right.
Because it says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Have you ever had a problem in your life that you did not know, or that you, somebody come up and say, "What's wrong with you?" And they say, "Well, you don't know my problems. You don't know my problems. You ain't been where I'm at. It wouldn't do me any good to talk to you about it because you can't give me good counsel about it because you haven't gone through what I've gone through." It's hard to counsel people like that, isn't it? It is. But they can't say that about the Lord. Because that high priest has been where you're at. He suffered. Your sins were laid on him. He understands your trouble. He understands and he knows all about you. You are naked before him. Nothing's covered up. I'm glad that we all have covers today. I'm glad that we're all covered up and I can't see all y'all. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that I'm covered up and you can't see all of me. But you know what? We can't cover up before God.
That's right.
We can't hide from Him. He knows. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Because He knows you from the inside out. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He don't just look on the outside, right? He sees way deeper. He cleans you from the inside out. Remember we talked about our heart, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience? Having that? He sprinkled us and cleaned us from the inside out. And He knows us from the inside out. He said in verse 16, this is the last, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What did we talk about that boldness last? We talked about boldness last week, didn't we? What is boldness? Cheerful confidence and solid assurance. What do you have cheerful confidence about? That Jesus knows what your problems are. You can have cheerful confidence that Jesus knows all about you, and on that basis, you come to the throne of condemnation? No. You come to the throne of grace. That we may obtain grace and mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're in need, I submit to you. I just want to give you the remedy for your sin-sick soul. Is that you fall down on your face with cheerful confidence
of Christ's offering to God as your high priest, and you ask Him for help. You ask Him for grace and mercy, and He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. If not, He wouldn't be a faithful high priest, would He? He's going to develop that next. God loves you. He loves you so much He gave His Son for you. There's rest in believing that He accomplished what He came to do. I admonish you to find rest for your souls today. And if you haven't found that rest, or if you have found it and let it slip, find it again. Grab a hold of it again. And trust in Him again. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. If you have a desire to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ, you may come and join yourself to this body of believers, having a great high priest. May the Lord bless you.